you turn back to chapter 17 of Jeremiah, verse 27, the last verse of the chapter, is our text, although we will be making reference to other parts of this chapter. But verse 27, we are wanting to speak tonight on the consequences for a nation of Sabbath desecration. And it says, "But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." Let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for His help tonight as we come around His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee Thy Word shines light upon our own lives and upon the circumstances and the days in which we live. We thank Thee, Lord, we're never left without a witness. We're never left without a sure word of testimony. And we thank Thee that Thy Word has always something to say about the times in which we live. And we thank Thee that in that regard it is indeed a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And we pray that as we seek to shine the light of Thy Word upon the circumstances of our own times, O Lord, may we learn from Thee and from Thy Word. And O Lord, may we indeed cry mightily unto Thee that Thou would have mercy, cause there to be a turning in our nation and in our land unto Thyself again, and a turning back to Thy Word. As we have been singing in that hymn, O Lord, how important it is to have the Bible in times like this. Times like these, you need the Bible. And we pray, Lord, for a turning again to Thy Word. So come and bless us tonight, we ask of Thee. Give help in the preaching of Thy Word. Bless Thy truth to us all. Give us an ear to hear it and a heart to receive and understand it. For we pray this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The issue of Sabbath observance may have been of little importance to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the kingdom of Judah. But from reading through this chapter of the Word of God, we can surely see that it was a most serious matter in the eyes of God, particularly when you come down to those closing few verses, because there's the two extremes that are given. There's what happens to a land or to a nation or to this city if they will diligently hearken unto the Lord and observe His Word in this matter. The Lord tells them of the blessings that are going to come upon them and what will happen, the influence that they will have, even in other nations, the prosperity that will come upon them as a nation. And then in this verse that we have taken as our text this evening, the converse is given. What will happen to them if they do not hearken unto the Lord and if they do not keep His Word? And the observance of the Sabbath was something that the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel had to particularly speak about. It was a common sin among the children of Israel during the ministry of those prophets. In fact, over 30 times, or almost 30 times, there is reference made in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel to the Sabbath. It was a recurring problem. For example, in Isaiah 56 and verse 2, it says, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." And then we've mentioned, made here in this chapter in this book of Jeremiah, but just to take a reference out of Ezekiel as well, chapter 23, 38, "Moreover, this they have done unto me, they have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths." And from what we observe in this matter coming up again in the ministry of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that it was a recurring sin of the ages. It wasn't something that was just focused to one particular point in history, one particular generation, and it was a sin that afflicted that generation and no more. But it's a sin that comes back again and again. And where there is a return to observing the Lord's commandments and a keeping of the Sabbath day, it doesn't seem too long until that's lost once again. And the prophet has to be raised up again and come with the message once more that there is a need to return to observe the Sabbath and to keep God's law as He intended it to be kept. So whether it's Isaiah, whether it's Jeremiah, or whether it's Ezekiel, and we could turn to portions, and we will be taking some references from them, but we could turn to a number of portions tonight for a text that will take us along the very same theme that we are considering this evening: the consequences for a nation of Sabbath desecration. And that sin that is recurring down through the ages in Bible times is abroad today. And while there has been in the past an observance of the Sabbath and an importance placed upon it, we live in a day and age in our nation where that is not the case. And there is the slide into Sabbath desecration. And even this past week we have witnessed examples of that, but they're not anything new. They're just further developments of that which has been taking place in our nation for a long time now with regards to Sabbath desecration, where there's not the importance put upon observing the Sabbath and keeping it as there ought to be, as there once was. And for many a time, football matches have been played, and we have, not all that long ago, the rugby match, there was a witness there over in Mount Marion Church, were having that witness against the match that was played on the Lord's Day. There's Sunday racing has been introduced in Northern Ireland over recent times as well, and that is another development that has taken place, and even this last week there's been examples of it. There was the announcement made by Belfast City Council that they're going to move the marathon to a Sunday. And from now on, it's not going to be run on the bank holiday Monday, as it has been for many years, but it's going to be run on a Sunday. And it doesn't matter about what inconvenience that might bring to any Christian who may want to observe the Lord's Day and participate in the marathon. It doesn't matter about the inconvenience to people seeking to go to a place of worship if roads are closed as a result of it. The toleration doesn't reach to the Christian at all, or the accommodation doesn't reach to the Christian at all. But there is a willfulness, a deliberateness about the decision and the desire to move some of these events to the Sabbath day. And then last Lord's Day, we had two well-known politicians attending a GAA match down in Clonus, Arling Foster and Christopher Stalford, who I'm told is a tendered Free Presbyterian Church, and he ought to know better. But there's a slide into Sabbath desecration in our nation. And these events are not things that we can say, well, it doesn't matter, just let's pass on from them. I don't think reading this portion of Scripture we could come to that conclusion in any way that somehow these things will not affect us. They do. What goes on in the nation affects the people of God. We're going to reap the consequences in this nation more and more, if we're not already, and we are already reaping it. But we're going to reap it more and more in coming days. If there is a disregard for God's law, whatever that particular law might be, and we're just thinking here tonight about what the Word of God has to say upon this point. I think really what brought me to preach upon this subject this evening was the comment that was made by Arlene Foster, that she had sought pastoral advice on this matter, and that her bishop had told her that it was perfectly acceptable to go to that football match. I don't know who that bishop is. I hazard a guess it's the Bishop of Clogher, because that's the area that she lives in. And if she said, as it is reported, that she contacted her bishop, well, that suggests it has to be the Bishop of Clogher. Well, he's a Bible denier. Whoever he is, whatever bishop it was that she consulted for pastoral advice, he's a Bible denier. For you cannot read the Word of God and not come to the conclusion that it is a most serious thing in the eyes of God, and that the Lord frequently refers to this matter. Not just by way of giving the commandment, as he does in his word, but by the prophets, as we've mentioned, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, particularly, these three men, these major prophets, as we call them, in the word of God, and what these men had to say about this matter, and the way in which they stated it, as it is here before us in this particular chapter and this particular verse at the end of this chapter, where there is the consequences set starkly out. But if there is a failure to hallow the Sabbath in the way that it ought, there is a consequence that will follow. It used to be
the case that it was the Roman Catholics and secularists that saw it had no issue with desecrating the Lord's Day. Now Protestants are doing it, sadly. Protestants are doing it. I can still remember as a young, I was at school, we used to go to Sunday school in the afternoon, little Claremore Hall. We used to have Sunday school 2:30, and then they had an afternoon meeting at 3:30. I can remember the first Protestant that started tending his hay in the summertime on a Sunday. And I can remember the comments that were made by people. Did you see what so-and-so was doing? I happened to go to school with that man's son. But he was a godless man. He had no time for the things of God at all. But I remember him being the first, and how people talked about it in the neighbourhood, that he was the first among Protestant people that started tending hay and baling hay on the Lord's Day when a good day would come. But how far have we come in our own times now when it seems as if it's the norm not to observe the Sabbath the way that it ought and the way that it once was? Well, as with any of the Lord's laws, there's going to be a consequence. And the Lord sets that out in His Word. And that's what I want us particularly to think about tonight as we work our way through this. But first of all, I want you to consider here from this verse and from this chapter, the requirement to hallow the Sabbath. And you'll see that word that appears there in verse 27. And it appears other places as well, but it's found there in verse 27. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day. And there's the Lord stating as to how His day ought to be kept. There is to be a hallowing of the day. Now what does that word mean? Well, that's exactly the same word as to keep holy in the commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word holy and the word hallow here is exactly the same word. The Lord is speaking about the same thing. The same standard, in other words, applies. Though hundreds of years have gone by from when the Lord gave the commandment in Exodus at Mount Sinai when Israel came out of Egypt and they were given the commandment. Hundreds of years have now passed and the Lord is saying this very same thing about the Sabbath. The Lord hasn't weakened the standard as to what is required about observing the Sabbath. And though hundreds of years of history have gone by, the Lord says He uses still the same terminology and the same words. And in that word, there is the idea in the verb of to set apart or to dedicate or to keep holy, as is how it is given to us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Now, we know that the Sabbath day even goes back beyond Mount Sinai. Because at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were told to remember the Sabbath day. Well, you can only remember something that you've already heard about and been taught about. The Lord wasn't teaching Israel for the first time about the Sabbath. Now, there were certainly additional Sabbaths that were added in as part of the Old Testament system of worship. For example, if the Feast of the Passover had Sabbaths added to that, no matter what day of the week it was. As you know, the Passover was kept on the 14th day of the month, and therefore it was going to be on a different day of the year. It was going to move, same way as some of our holidays or whatever, that might be on a date rather than a day, so the day changes. Well, that was the same with regards to the children of Israel. So they could end up them having two Sabbaths in the 1 week. There was the regular Sabbath, the 1 day in seven that the Lord had commanded, but then there were these additional Sabbaths that they were to mark as well and to keep. And there was a number of those throughout the course of the year with regards to the Jewish feasts. And sometimes a feast started with a Sabbath and ended with a Sabbath. As I say, no matter what day of the week it was on. So they actually could have had 2 weeks running where they had two Sabbaths, 2 weeks running, that they were to observe. So there were those additional Sabbaths that were part of the Old Testament system of worship. But that doesn't take away from the creation ordinance of the Sabbath. Because as we know, that goes back right to the time when man was first created. And the creation week was finished and God rested on the seventh day and instituted the Sabbath day and sanctified it. There's the same word again in Genesis where the Lord sanctified that seventh day and instituted the Old Testament Sabbath. So the Lord has instituted this day and He requires it to be hallowed. He requires it
to be treated in a particular way. And there's this word that keeps coming up, and here it is in Jeremiah, and the Lord is using it. It's the same term that is used there in Genesis after creation. It's the same word that is used in Exodus when Israel at Mount Sinai were reminded of these things. And now Jeremiah is given the same words to announce and pronounce unto the people. You've got to hallow the Sabbath day. This is a day set apart. This is a day dedicated to God. This is a day that is to be kept holy. All of those meanings are found in that term. And as we know, that the Old Testament Sabbath was a memorial to God resting in creation. And there is a change of the Sabbath. That's not our subject for this evening. But there is a change in the Sabbath when we come into New Testament times, because it marks Christ resting from the work of redemption. And that's why we worship still the same principle, one day in seven. But now we worship on the first day of the week. I think there was a letter in, was it the newsletter this past week, that tried to make out that it wasn't a breaking of the Sabbath day at all what those politicians did last Sunday. But it was written by a Seventh-day Adventist, by somebody who doesn't want to acknowledge the change of day. And that's where they were coming from. I don't think they stated it clearly. I didn't read the whole letter. But I don't think they stated where they were coming from in the argument that they were presenting. They were Sabbath day or Seventh Day Adventists who don't acknowledge or recognize the change of the Sabbath day. But there is a change, and as I say, that's not our subject for this evening. I'll just mention one reference in regards to that before we do move on, because in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 9, there is mention made there of the Sabbath rest and how it continues. So the idea of the Sabbath carries on into New Testament times. There is the change of the day, but do we treat the day differently? Are we still required to sanctify it and hallow it, as the Lord has been teaching in Old Testament times? Well, as you know, the book of Hebrews, Paul is explaining there all of the different parts of the Jewish system of worship that passed away. There's no more priesthood, there's no more sacrifice that is needed, because Christ is the great high priest and he's offered one sacrifice for sin, and therefore there's no more need for sacrifice and there's no more need for an earthly priesthood. But look at chapter 4 of Hebrews and verse 9. It says there, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And if you've got a margin in your Bible, do you notice what it says against verse 9 and against the word rest? It says, "A keeping of a Sabbath." So what Paul is saying is, "There remaineth therefore a keeping of the Sabbath." So even into New Testament times, we can't somehow say, "Oh, it was different in Old Testament times, and therefore we don't have to observe the Sabbath and hallow it and sanctify it and set it apart as they did in Old Testament times, where in modern times we've progressed beyond that." Well, the argument that Paul is making in Hebrews 4 and 9 is that there is to be still a keeping of the Sabbath. And as I've pointed out here, there is this word that keeps coming up, hallow the Sabbath. Might be different in our English translation, but it's the same word in the Old Testament language. You've got to hallow the Sabbath. So whether it's the commandment and it's put there in those words, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," or whether it's here in Jeremiah 17 and this word hallow appears, it's the same thought. There is a day that is to be set apart. There is a day to be dedicated unto God. It is to be kept holy. It is a day to be kept holy. And that command, that requirement, is upon all nations and upon all people, because it is for the good of mankind. The Savior reminded us of that in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, when you have those words, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." The Lord has instituted the Sabbath for man's benefit. That's why it is a creation ordinance. It's not a religious ordinance, although it has a religious dimension. It becomes the day of worship, but it starts out initially as a creation ordinance. It's a day that God has laid aside to be a day of rest for mankind, the creature. And then it is also to be a day of worship. When other things are laid aside, then we are to give ourselves to the worship of the Lord. It is made for man. It is not the other way around. The Sabbath is not to be taken by man and used for his own ends and for his own purposes. And because he has this day when other things are laid aside, that somehow he can take it to himself and use it whatever way he wants and do his own thing on that day. No, the Sabbath has been made for man. It's the other way around. God has provided this day as the creator for the good of man, for the good of society. And then he has also instituted it as a day of worship. So there's this word that appears again and again, and we have it here in Jeremiah 17:27. I want you, secondly, to think about the desecration of the Sabbath. The desecration of, because it is obvious here from what we have read in this portion and from what we read elsewhere, that Israel were not taking heed to what God had commanded. They were not hallowing the Sabbath the way that it ought to be. They were doing things on the Sabbath day that they ought not to be doing. They were refusing to hearken. And in the opening line there of verse 27, "But if ye will not hearken unto me." So they have heard what God says, they know what God says, they cannot plead ignorance about what God has said. And the prophet comes along and says, "If ye hearken not, if having heard, and you know what you ought to do, if you don't do it, here's what's going to follow on." So evidently, they were not observing the Sabbath and keeping it holy, sanctifying it the way that it ought. The Sabbath was no longer a delight to them. God's law was cumbersome to them. It was a burden. It was a hindrance. They wanted to do things for themselves on this particular day, and therefore they were going to disregard what God had said and not obey and not take heed to what it was that the Lord had said. Well, to dishonor the keeping of the Sabbath is surely to dishonor the one who gave the commandment to keep the Sabbath. If there is a refusal to hearken, and if there is a refusal to hear, when God puts it in His Word so often and so clearly, what can be said about any individual or a nation or a society that at some stage begin to disregard the Sabbath and desecrate that Sabbath? What can be said about that person or that group of individuals? They're dishonoring God. They're dishonoring the one who has given the commandment. If they do not observe the Sabbath as it ought to be observed. In fact, we could go a step further and say it is theft from God. It is taking something that is not ours. God does not give us 7 days to do things for ourselves. He gives us 6 days to do all of those other things for ourselves. Employments, all lawful employments, all lawful recreations. God gives us 6 days in the week to do all of those things. And He requires 1 out of 7. 1 day out of 7 He has taken for Himself. So then, if we go and take that day that God has taken for Himself, and we take it for our own uses, that's theft from God. That's why we are dishonoring, or how we are dishonoring God, when an individual or a society does that before the Lord. They dishonor Him by taking something that is not theirs, something that they have no right to. It is theft from God. Taking God's day. Taking God's day. The Lord calls it the Sabbath, which means rest. The word Sabbath means rest. And they're taking the day of rest from God and using it for their own purposes and for their own ends. And let's just think about the matter of recreation, because that's what has been particularly in the news this past week, whether it was that GAA match last Sunday, which they always play on a Sunday, but it was the fact that those politicians were attending that. And also the change that is proposed regarding the marathon, that they will run it now on the Sunday. Turn over to Isaiah 58 for a moment, because if you know the Shorter Catechism, you will know that there is that phrase that is in the section that has to do with the fourth commandment about employments and recreations. Well, where does that idea come from? When the compilers of the Catechism many years ago now put that language into the Catechism, well, they needed to have scripture warrant for it. And they must have, because they wouldn't have put it in otherwise. So they talk about resting from worldly employments. But then they go on to add the words recreations in there as well. We're to rest from recreation. It's not a day to say, well, I'm resting from work and all of those other things that occupy me during the week and I'm going to give myself to recreation. Well, the idea to include those additional terms about recreation comes from this chapter, Isaiah 58. And particularly from verse 13 of this 58th chapter of Isaiah. And here's one of the examples where Isaiah is dealing with this subject as well. It's not the only time. But in Isaiah 58, verse 13, it says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shall honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." So the Lord here is identifying something particular. And there in verse 13, the earlier words speak about doing thy pleasure on my holy day. There's somebody taking something that belongs to God for themselves and doing their own pleasure. Doing the things that they delight in, that they find to be recreational in character and in nature. They're taking something from God for their own uses and for their own recreational purposes. And the Lord is here dealing with it through the prophet Isaiah. And then at the end, he comes back to this. And having told them how they are to keep his holy day, then he goes on to put it in the negative. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. So it's not so much here employment that is in view. That's in view elsewhere, and we'll look at some of these verses just in a moment, where it is work and employment and business and so on that's in view. This is not employment, this is not business that's in view here in Isaiah 58 verse 13. This is pleasure, this is recreation that the prophet is speaking against to the authority of God. And the Lord says, that is not keeping my holy day. And as we know, it has been a long practice among Roman Catholics to go to their house of worship on the morning and play their sport in the afternoon. And I suppose over these recent years, they've changed that a little bit. You can go to church, you can go to Mass now on a Saturday night and still go and play your sport on the Sunday. But God's Word here deals with recreation, and that's where that comes from. And if you look up any of the proof texts for those statements, for example, if you look the proof text of the larger catechism and also the Westminster Confession on the point of recreation, this is the verse that it comes back to, Isaiah 58 verse 13. Because it's not employment, it's not business, it's not trading that is in view here, it's just doing your own pleasure, it's recreation. And the Lord says, that is not keeping my holy day. That's not sanctifying my day. And there's that word again appearing here as my holy day or my hallowed day. This day that the Lord has set apart and sanctified and requires us to keep holy. He says, doing these things is not keeping my holy day. And therefore, whether it's somebody participating in sport on a Sunday or whether it's somebody going along to watch it, it's not keeping the Sabbath. It's not keeping holy God's day. It's not following what God has commanded in His Word. And it doesn't matter what bishop says otherwise. It doesn't matter. This is what the Lord says in His Word. This is God's day. We better hasten on, for we want to get to the open air in good time. One final thought here tonight, and that is the consequences of Sabbath desecration. It was D.L. Moody, the well-known American evangelist, who said this: "You show me a nation that has given up the Sabbath, and I will show you a nation that has got the seed of decay. You show me a nation that has given up the Sabbath, and I will show you a nation that has got the seed of decay." Those words are very scriptural. And that's what the Lord is saying here in Jeremiah chapter 17, where we have been reading. He is telling Israel through the prophet Jeremiah that it is going to be a most costly experience if they desecrate the Sabbath day. But before the Lord gets to what we might call the negative here, the Lord emphasizes the positive. He tells them about the prosperity that will come if they would but keep the Sabbath. If you look there at verse 24, "And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then..." And in verse 25 and 26 here, the Lord begins to list all the positives, all the blessings, the prosperity that will come to them as a nation, if they but hearken unto the Lord in this point. And there in Jeremiah 17:25, it tells us about the preservation of the throne of Israel how that there shall enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and in horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. If they but keep the Sabbath, the Lord says, this is what's going to happen. There's prosperity and blessing that will come to this nation. And when you think about Israel's subsequent history and what even happened to them in the days of Jeremiah, and the descent into ruination and desolation and into captivity, the Lord said, if you but did this, you would live, you would exist forever. You would continue on. Your kings would be on the throne. The nation, the city, would be in the best of health, if you would but hearken. And then verse 26, and they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places of Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin. And it mentions here bringing their sacrifices, bringing them onto the house of the Lord. If they would but do this, there was going to be an age of prosperity. So the Lord teaches them the positive. Teaches them, this is what will happen if you hearken unto me. But there's always the converse. There's always the other side of the coin. There's always the consequence. That is true with regards to any matter. Anywhere that there's sin. Obedience always brings blessing. Disobedience always brings trouble. And here the Lord in verse 27 is telling them the consequences of what's going to happen. If they do not hearken, if they do not listen, here's the consequences. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and hallow the Sabbath, and not bear a burden, entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. The very reverse of what the Lord has been saying with regards to obedience. And that principle still stands true tonight, men and women. God has never suspended that principle on His Sabbath day. There is never a time when we can say that no longer applies. That we live in an age that we have become more progressive and we have advanced so much that somehow that doesn't apply anymore. That principle still applies. God's moral law and the principles regarding that law still are applicable tonight. And just as they were applicable in the days of Jeremiah, so they are applicable in 2018 as well. Follow God's law, obey His commandments, and we're thinking here particularly about the Sabbath day, and it will go well with a nation. It will go well with an individual. Disobey, fail to hearken, and the Lord says, I'll start a fire that'll devour you. It's not how that somehow the Lord just sits back ambivalent. Well, it doesn't really matter. That's not the Lord's attitude. The Lord says, you disobey me on keeping the Sabbath, and I will light a fire in the gates of Jerusalem, and it'll destroy you. And that's what happened. Because, as we know, they wouldn't listen to the Lord in Jeremiah's day. And they persisted, and they went on. And Jeremiah spent his whole ministry calling them back to obedience to the Lord, and they wouldn't listen. And finally, the Lord lit the fire in the gates of Jerusalem, and it devoured them. Three times Nebuchadnezzar came against them. Three times they were unable in any way to resist him, to hinder him. And finally, at the end, on the third time, the temple was burned. The gates of the city were burned. The fire literally was kindled in the gates of Jerusalem. It literally devoured them. Do you know that that was the primary purpose for Israel going into captivity? Was their neglect of the Sabbath? Now, Israel were guilty of many other sins, idolatry and other sins as well. But from what you read in Jeremiah and other places as well, the primary reason why Israel went into captivity was their desecration of the Sabbath. Their failure to keep God's holy day. And our nation, that's why it is so grievous and so troubling when we see the Sabbath desecrated by whoever. That's why it is so grieving, because there is a cost on this land. And we live in this land, therefore we're going to be a partaker of the consequences of this. It affects every one of us. What those in places of influence decide and do, and the example that they set. There's a consequence that's going to come upon this land. It's already coming, but the more they desecrate the Sabbath, the more trouble we're going to reap. Turn over to, well, we're turning back in this the Bible, but we're going forward in time. Nehemiah. Go over to Nehemiah chapter 13, please. And
I want you to look at verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15. It says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals." Now somebody might have said, "Nehemiah, do you not have enough to be getting on with to start complaining about people and what they're doing on the Sabbath? Get on with all the other things that you're supposed to be doing, building this city and repairing the walls and the gates and all, and just leave this matter alone." Well, Nehemiah couldn't leave it alone. And it says that when he saw these things, he testified against them. He couldn't just sit back and say, "Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter." It did matter. It did matter. There was going to be a consequence, because this is what he goes on to say. Verse 16, "There dwelt men of Tyre also." And here's where the bad example comes. With regard to Sabbath observance, there's those who are ungodly men, and they have no desire to keep the Sabbath, but the men of Judah are following this bad example. Then verse 17, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath?" So he sees, first of all, what is taking place. He testifies against it at the end of verse 15. Now he says, "I contended with them. I contended with them." And he says to them, "What evil thing is this that you're doing?" This is not a neutral thing. This is not a thing with no consequence and no comeback. He says it's an evil thing that you're doing. And the word evil in the Old Testament has the idea of that which brings trouble and affliction. Nehemiah is saying, "You're bringing trouble and affliction on us." And verse 18 is the particular verse, and with this we better finish up. "Did not your fathers thus?" Now, here's Nehemiah going back to Jeremiah's day and other days as well. But he's certainly thinking about what happened in the days of Jeremiah. "Did not your fathers thus? Have we not done this before? Have we not learned the lesson?" In other words, are you not aware of what has happened in the past when this has been the practice among us of breaking the Sabbath day? "Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So there's Nehemiah calling out to the people and saying, "Have you not learned? Have you not learned the lesson of history? We tried this before. We went down this road thinking that we were being progressive and modern by disregarding the Sabbath and going on about all of these other things." And Nehemiah says, "Have you not learned? That just brings evil upon us. Just brings trouble. It brings more wrath from God." And so it is in our day too. The more a nation desecrates the Sabbath, the more trouble it's stirring up. And the Lord can bring trouble upon nations very quickly. Very quickly. The Lord can bring trouble to nations and to politicians very quickly. But we need to learn the principle. We need to contend against it. It's for our own well-being that we do so. It's for our own well-being. And the well-being of our children and children's children, if we have them. And therefore it is a serious thing. It is a disturbing thing, an alarming thing, when God's day is desecrated. Because men and women, there's a consequence. There's a consequence with all sin. I think we're not going to pursue it tonight, but I think there's scriptural warrant for saying that an individual ultimately will reap the consequence of their sin in the day of judgment, but nations will reap the consequences of their sin in this world. Nations. So, an individual ultimately will stand before God. But when are nations judged? Nations are judged in this lifetime. Nations are judged in this world now. Surely that comes out of Scripture too. And our nation is already reaping the harvest, and will reap it more. If we persist in this idea, we can disregard God's holy day, there's going to be an awful consequence. And may that alarm us as Christians. May it alarm us. May it trouble us. And may we cry unto God for mercy upon our land and nation. Let's bow together in prayer.